Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. I think I was reading, I don't know, weeks ago, must have been weeks ago, I suppose, or at least a week ago or two, and came across, again, just this section of Proverbs, and I'm always encouraged by reading and being reminded and just the repetition of the instruction that God has given to us in His Word. And what I wanted to do is just as an introduction, just share kind of what grasped my own devotional heart and attention as we lead into this study that I believe commentators refer to as this invitation to wisdom and the banquet of wisdom we'll be looking at here. But if you look at Proverbs, so we'll start in verse 7. We'll read these few verses from 7 through 10. And just as this is what was initially grabbing my heart and attention. Starting in verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I was reading in my devotional Bible reading, and I was just grabbed by the symmetry of verses 7 through 9, really, where there's the scoffer and the wise are kind of contrasted there. But then what really was that final punch of encouragement and conviction and just, I guess I don't know what, grabbed my attention was the repetition in verse 10 of Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a common refrain that we'll look at a little bit tonight. But the way that this verse ends is different than the refrain in chapter 1. Chapter 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there's that contrast there. But in verse 10 of chapter 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Instead of contrasting, it repeats in a different way so as to clarify what this fear of the Lord looks like. And I know I've preached at least one sermon on the fear of the Lord recently, in this year anyway. It is an important theme, I think, to really grasp and catch the flavor of the Old Testament. Because we are blessed and privileged by being New Testament people. We live in a time when the coming Messiah is a past reality. The hope for the one who would bear the iniquities of his people is an established fact in history and in theology. And we have the New Testament that we look on, the glories of Christ. And oftentimes the Old Testament is a little bit murky. It's a little less clear than it was for those even who grew up in the days of the Old Testament. And I think understanding some of the imagery and the language, particularly when it comes to the fear of the Lord, is helpful in understanding, just again, the flavor of the Old Testament. You can't understand and rightly follow the sacrificial laws, say in Leviticus, without having a good understanding of substitution and repentance. It's built into the symbolism and the actions. Similarly, the fear of the Lord has built into it a knowledge of God and a submission to Him. But I get ahead of myself. This evening, we look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, really, of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs, depending upon the place where you're at in the book, it can be one standalone verse, or it can be a couple of verses together, or it can be a longer section of a prolonged discourse for learning. And here in chapter 9, we have wisdom personified as a woman who is giving a banquet. Now, as a starting point here for review that's always helpful, wisdom in the book of Proverbs is a thing which characterizes the ways of the Lord. It is a thing that is characteristic of Him, of His ways, of how He has acted, and it is contrasted. In other words, those things that are not of the Lord are unwise. It is characteristic. It is a way to describe and think of the Lord. He is all wise. And the idea of, like, I was asked recently of a verse that I would go back to in times of meditation. And I came up with Psalm 119, verse 68, which is, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." When life is difficult to understand or hardships come, I oftentimes run to that verse, reminding myself of who our God is and reminding myself to be instructed and look to the Word to be built up and instructed in those times. But in the way in which God is good, and though He does good, God is wise, and what He does is wise. And so understanding wisdom as a good general description of God Himself is appropriate. It describes His actions. Proverbs 3:19 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens." According to the Ephesians says, the counsel of His will, but His wisdom, He did all these things. And again, there is anything that is against the Lord itself is not wise. Proverbs 21:30, "There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord." Nothing can be qualified as wisdom, godly wisdom, that is at odds with His character, His nature, and His commands. We're familiar with this from our studies in 1 Corinthians. God is described by Paul as in the wisdom of God, the world through its in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, but He was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In other words, it was God's wisdom to use that which man considers foolish to accomplish the salvation of men. So the wisdom characterizes God and both who He is and what He does. He's the definition of wisdom. Christ Jesus in His incarnation is the personification of wisdom, the real life personification, flesh and blood of wisdom. In Proverbs, here in chapter 9, we have this personification of wisdom as a woman who is having a feast and inviting people to come to her table. So the Lord God Himself is wise. He is wisdom, not in some philosophical, abstract, non-personal wisdom idea. He is all wise. He is the very setter and determiner of what is wisdom. Furthermore, God is the one who gives wisdom to men. We are the things that make up man in our fallenness. As Genesis repeatedly says, or Isaiah talks about, our goodness is bad, and Genesis says even our thoughts and ideas are all bad. They're not according to God's standards. But Proverbs 2:6, "The Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." It is God who gives wisdom. I remember a while ago I preached in James and spoke about the prayer request that I had as a child when I was young. I didn't know a lot to ask, but I remember reading James chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God, and He gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." If you ask the Lord for wisdom, He will give it to you. He is the one who gives wisdom. He's the possessor and dispenser of wisdom. So again, this is Proverbs. Proverbs sets out the picture of wisdom, and that it is good and proper for the son to take heed and follow. I mean, Solomon in his discourse is calling his son to follow in wisdom. Before him, life is set, and the path to get life and prosperity is wisdom. But as I mentioned, there is no wisdom that's opposed to God. There is worldly wisdom that is opposed to God. Turn to James chapter 3. I mentioned in James chapter 1 is that request, that promise that if you ask for God for wisdom, He will give it if you ask in faith without doubting. But chapter 3, James sets up this contrast between wisdom that is from God and wisdom that is from the earth. Verse 13 and following, go ahead and follow along with me. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We have a contrast between true wisdom of God from above and that which is not. And the false wisdom, as I'll call it here, James just describes it as consisting of bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance. It's earthly, demonic, and it's characterized by disorder. And again, disorder is not by, in the sense of it's all chaos, but disorder in the sense of according to what God has established. Things can be disordered according to God's word and His character and nature, yet have some semblance of order and propriety in man's wisdom. In Proverbs, wisdom is also is not associated with things like a perverted tongue, pride, insolence. Excuse me, it's not associated with a scoffer, deceit, the fool, the harlot, or an undisciplined child. Wisdom is not associated with those things. Anything that is called wisdom or comes across as wise in the eyes of men, but is characterized by whether it's James' list or the list in Proverbs. I don't have the list there in your outlines, but all those were taken from various references in Proverbs, would not be godly wisdom. They would be earthly wisdom. Before we finish out what true wisdom is, just turn to Psalm 36. In my reading, I'm not sure if this is what scholars refer to this as, but I like to look at Psalm 36 as the anti-Psalm 1. In other words, Psalm 1 is, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, sit in the path of sinners, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Psalm 36, verses 1 to 4, is this, again, in my own study and meditation, what I have turned to my notes as the anti-Psalm 1. Transgression speaks to the heart of the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. This could characterize, again, these setting forth and planning of wickedness, flattering speech, again, is not characteristic of godly wisdom. But James has a description of what true wisdom is. It is characterized by good behavior, of gentleness and wise deeds. It's pure, peaceable, gentle. It's reasonable. Reasonable meaning it is easily persuaded. It's not insubordinate or unruly. It is able to be encouraged and corrected. It's full of mercy. It's shown by good fruits. It is unwavering and without hypocrisy. So there are two kinds of wisdom in the scriptures. There's, again, this kind of wisdom of the world that's earthly, demonic. There's wisdom from the above, which is pure and peaceable. And they are set apart. And the wisdom that is true wisdom is as foreign to earthly wisdom. I was trying to think of an analogy. I just dropped it. I mean, it's like a fish flying. It doesn't happen. Okay, some fish can jump, but I mean, it's like a bird living under the ocean for its entire life. That's not what birds do. They fly. They don't have gills. They're incompatible. Earthly wisdom and the wisdom of God are not compatible. Which is why this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. The wisdom of God is foolishness to man. And that contrary to the wisdom of the world, we have the mind of Christ. So all of that to lay out the reality of two different cases of wisdom, but that the true wisdom, the biblical wisdom, the wisdom of the Proverbs, the woman here who's calling and making this banquet, this is the wisdom of the Lord. It is the very characterization of himself. Furthermore, wisdom is the possession of the person who is blessed. Wisdom is the possession of the person who is blessed. I believe Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. The pictures of the blessed man are so picturesque in the scriptures. They're everywhere. But again, because God's very activities and thoughts are characterized with wisdom, it is no surprise the blessed person is one who is also wise. I referred to Psalm 1:1-3. That is, again, the introductions to the book of Psalms. And he's characterized by, and you'll notice some of the words are similar to what we read in our text for this evening. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is the law of the Lord. And he's pictured as this tree firmly planted, yielding fruit. In other words, it's a picture of abundance and blessing and bounty. I mean, the picture of blessing in the Old Testament was every man could sit under his own vine and fig tree, having your own fruit tree to go out and have a snack. That is a blessing. The wise man is one who is described in such a way. Psalm 119 opens with the description of the blessed man whose way is blameless, who walks in the law of the Lord. And again, we're looking at what it means to have this fear of the Lord, but also wisdom of God. It is one who is living and acting in accordance with the law of the Lord. So we have the picture of true wisdom as really a description of God and who he is and what he does. And the one who follows after wisdom is a blessed man. The one who seeks after wisdom and receives it from God is blessed. And here in our text, wisdom is personified as a woman as she's prepared an amazing feast. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live. And proceed in the way of understanding. This is the picture of, again, this woman who set this delicious feast out and calling people to come and dine. I love analogies about Thanksgiving. My favorite meal would be Thanksgiving turkey and stuffing and potatoes. That's my favorite. And to be invited to this amazing banquet to get good food, that which is for life, is what is going on here. This amazing feast in her home, and she's inviting all to attend. It is desirable food. It is good food. It is that food which will benefit you. Furthermore, because wisdom is the providence of God, it is a truly wicked thing to reject wisdom and to reject what it says, to reject this feast. Notice just in our text, if you look at verses 7 through 9, you have in verse 7, he says, you have a correcting of a scoffer gets dishonor, reproving a wicked man gets insults. It is appropriate to describe those who scoff at the Lord and those who scoff at his wisdom with the word wicked. It is a wicked thing to scoff, to spurn, and to avoid God's wisdom. That's not just the author of the Proverbs here. Turn to Matthew 22. Just briefly, we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told here. Matthew 22, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated and killed them. But the king was enraged. He sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests." I'll stop there. There's more that Jesus goes on there. My primary point of looking at this was the refusal to come to this wedding feast was met with extreme aggression. In the parable that Jesus tells, it is a king whose son is getting married. He's got a feast provided. Now again, we eat a lot more meat than the people in Jesus' day did. We can have meat pretty much any time, as much as we can afford. It's readily available. And it's really, really good. When there's a feast and there was animals slaughtered, that meat didn't keep for very long. And you invited the whole village, the whole area to come and enjoy the feast on this animal. It was a great time. It was good food. Free food. Today, people don't turn down free food very often or very easily. But it wasn't just a come on and come over here. It was a command from the king, essentially. It was a slight to the king to not go to this feast. And so when God, in his wisdom, in the Proverbs, invites men to come to the feast here, those who don't come are not just well-meaning and just kind of a little bit, you know, otherwise good-natured. It is a wicked thing to refuse and to deny and to forsake this amazing banquet that God has prepared. I mean, the Proverbs speak about wisdom being worth jewels and gold, and it's worth being of high value. And he's prepared this and calling all to come to the banquet. And those who come, the naive, can be instructed. Those who lack understanding will see that instruction. The folly will be essentially shown, and the person can then walk in the ways of understanding. This is what this banquet provides. But obviously, people don't always do what they're supposed to do. People don't come to the banquet. People don't listen to the word of the Lord. And the text here goes into both a warning and a careful admonition on how to then respond to those who forsake or those who don't get it right away. Verses 7 through 9. So number one was wisdom's banquet. Number two, now we're on wisdom's reception. One was banquet, two is reception. Verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Again, wisdom is often received through the rod and reproof, as well as general instruction. Wisdom is to be learned. I mean, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, all of the instructions that God was giving was so they would learn. He was giving them the lesson. And in Deuteronomy 6, they were to, the fathers and mothers were to teach the children as they, throughout their life, it was to be instructed in a general way. So there is general instruction, but also, very often, wisdom comes through discipline, through the correction. Deuteronomy 8, thus you are to know the heart of the Lord your God, who is disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. This is a common picture. We're familiar with the book of Hebrews, talking about God disciplining his children as a father, his son. I remember telling a story, I probably told it years ago, but I think 15, 16, 17 years ago, my brothers and I were all in a coffee shop in the cities. First time that happened in a while. I think we're sitting down talking, and I think all three of us were there. I'm pretty sure we were. And somehow the subject of spanking came up. We were all this time married, and by this time, at least a couple of us had at least one child or at least one on the way. And we made the comment essentially that we probably didn't get as much of the rod as we ought to have gotten when we were kids because we got away with some stuff. Now, that's not to say that we weren't disciplined appropriately. The pattern that I learned for spanking was it was a measured, controlled time of correction that was preceded by a conversation about what had gone wrong, and it was followed by a restoration of fellowship and of joy. Here's what happened. Here's what went wrong. Do you know what was wrong? Do you know what you deserve? Then it was three swats, and then it was a hug and tears and moving on with the day. And we had this understanding that we probably didn't get as much as we should have or could have deserved. But it is true that discipline by a loving parent, by a father, is a good way to train the children into obedience and righteousness. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. There is this reality that children need to be instructed and corrected in their behavior. As much as you or I, when either you're, if you're a parent now or you were years ago of young children, as much as we want to be the ones instructing them, they're going to learn by our bad example at times and by just kind of the crowdsourcing of friends and neighborhood people. They're going to have and learn things that need to be corrected. And it is good, it is wise, and is loving to discipline the child, whether it's a word of correction, whether it's a conversation, whether it's depending upon the age and the understanding of the child, if it's the rod, those kinds of things, that is a loving thing to do. But it's not just the corporal punishment of a parent to a child. It is the corporate accountability of neighbors and friends and church people. Leviticus 19:17, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him." There is a love that comes from speaking to those in your midst who are peers, even, who are doing what they ought not to do. Coming with hat in hand, coming with a humble heart and a contrite spirit, coming having examined your own eye first, coming with all these things and saying, this is concerning. This is unwise. This activity, this behavior, this thing is folly. It is a good and loving thing to do, and you can do it in a way that is jerkish. You can do it in a way that is high-handed and sanctimonious. But you can also correct and reprove and encourage in love and gentleness. That doesn't mean you're squishy. It just means you're trying to be as gentle as you can to rip off the Band-Aid so that the wound can be disinfected. Okay, that analogy kind of just went everywhere. But the issue is, being gentle doesn't mean being soft. Doesn't mean being unclear. So wisdom is often received in these means, and furthermore, reality that wisdom has this built-in greater to lesser kind of conversation. When you put yourself in the position of correction or giving correction in the dynamic at that point, at least that time, you are putting yourself as the one speaking to the one in error, the one who is in obedience and wisdom to the disobedient and foolish one. Now, I just have to set it up that way because it's never fun to be corrected. And the heart of the wise person will not look at the person who's giving the instruction as setting themselves above me in the sense of trying to be prideful, but as giving necessary and good encouragement in faithfulness because the wisdom is coming from God. So wisdom is not only received through the rod and reproof, but also through general instruction. And again, as we spoke about earlier, wisdom is to be sought so as to be acquired, and it's found in the lips of the discerning, out of the mouth of the righteous. So those who are characterized by righteousness and faithfulness, who have shown discernment in areas of Christian faithfulness, It is appropriate to look for wise counsel from those areas. A good parallel to the text we've been looking at, to this receiving of wisdom and correction, is Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So there is this reality that wisdom is given in, by instruction, by correction, by reproof, and men ought to seek it. But also, everyone, most people look for wisdom. Proverbs 14:6 says, a scoffer seeks wisdom but finds none. But knowledge is the easy one to us understanding. The question is, why would a scoffer seek wisdom and find none? Well, the answer that we find also here in Proverbs 9. He doesn't find it. Why? Because when he is corrected, he gives dishonor to the one who corrects him. Or when he's reproved, he insults the one who reproves him. And the picture is can be anything from actually throwing punches at the person who's correcting you to trotting out someone and humiliating them in public. For responding to thoughtful correction in the Lord with scoffing and mockery, insults and dishonor. And this is the description, or this is the way in which a scoffer reacts, or at least one who is responding as a scoffer. I want to be careful, because sometimes we Christians don't respond in the ways we ought to respond. Not the first time, maybe the second time. But there's it doesn't stop there. The one who's to instruct and to be to encourage and to correct is given a more explicit admonition here. The warning in verse 7 is of what you're going to get if you try to correct someone who's a scoffer. Verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Be careful that if someone has a characteristic, has this disposition as someone who scoffs and refuses correction, you better be careful about how you go about correcting that person. Jesus, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, says, don't throw your pearls before swine, otherwise they're going to trample you. So be careful about giving godly wisdom to someone who is rejecting the fear of the Lord in general. When it comes to specific admonition in one area of life that is, you know, 17 steps down in life, if they're already rejecting the ones above that and living in open rebellion to God and scoffing at His Word, you might want to be careful, because what you might just get is scoffing and mockery and insults and dishonor from those who you try to correct, if they are scoffers. But reprove a wise man and he will what? He will love you. If you reprove a scoffer, he's going to hate you because you are telling him what he does not want to hear. You reprove a wise man, even if that wise man doesn't respond immediately exactly in the way that he or she ought to, there's going to be this love between or from that person to you. I don't like being corrected, but I love when I am given instruction and correction. I don't like being shown where I have failed, or I'm doing something I ought not to do, or not doing what I ought to do, because generally through my life, I'm going through thinking and trying to do what is right and good. And when that balloon is popped with an obvious, you didn't do this or you did that, well, that's no fun. It's frustrating. But reproving a wise man will respond in that person loving you. And again, it doesn't need to be said all the time, but I'll say it again. With the understanding that you're reproving, you're correcting, you're trying to do so with love and gentleness, having checked the speck in the eye and not looking only for the log in the eye and not looking for, you know, reasons just to put someone down, those kinds of things. But the issue is, if you correct someone with God's wisdom in their life and that person is a wise person, they will love you because and for doing that. And furthermore, he says in verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. One of the benefits of wisdom is that you will grow in understanding, you'll grow in instruction. And you give instruction and reproof to a wise man, he's going to grow in his learning and grow in wisdom. Which only a fool be insulted by that idea. By that I mean, we should never have a disposition where I have arrived at the sum of all wisdom about any certain thing. I should be willing to listen to wise biblical counsel from someone who is not me. And seek to see if there is profit and wisdom in that I can then in that grow still wiser. And not be offended. How dare this person speak to me? Whatever it might be. I'm sure none of us have ever had that attitude when being corrected. But the correction, the instruction, will make the wise man wiser and increase the learning of the righteous man. In other words, it can help in your practical obedience, which is the way that we demonstrate our own love for God, by doing what He has commanded. Quoting here from one resource, since mockers reject the fear of the Lord, the religious evaluation of the mocker as a wicked person is fitting. I made this point earlier, but that again, this is the distinction here with the Proverbs, the author here is saying here, that the one who responds properly and responds with love and growing in wisdom and growing instruction is the one who has we'll see in verse 10, this proper fear of the Lord, at least the foundation of the fear of the Lord. So we go on here to see the foundation, the wisdom foundation is this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The Holy One here, quoting here, is a title for the Lord, which underscores His otherness. The sphere of His sacredness, separated from the mundane, the common, or the profane. The fear of the Lord is the equivalent of what one theologian described as the idea of the holy. Upon encountering the Holy One, one is filled with both fear and trust and gives expression to that awe by submitting to the ethics entailed in the purity of the Holy One. Wisdom consists in transcending the fallen human world and participating in the divine. Just let me read that previous part again. When it talks about the fear of the Lord, when one encounters the Holy One, one is filled with both fear and trust and gives expression to that awe by submitting to the ethics entailed in the purity of the Holy One. It is not merely a fear or primarily a terror. It is, again, what I have, I think, appropriately described as this response to the holiness of God in trust and obedience and conformity. This fear of the Lord, which is again described as the knowledge of the Holy One in understanding. This fear of the Lord is the foundation upon which true wisdom stands and from which all wisdom sprouts. By that I mean, all that is truly wise and true wise counsel sprouts from the fear of the Lord. It sprouts from this fear that is in submission to and striving to be in obedience to God and His Word. And the foundation of true wisdom, in other words, you never move off of that foundation. You move your ladder off of that, you're going to fall off. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Or Job 28:28, the man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and it's apart from evil, that is understanding. Quoting here again, a fear of the Lord is a starting point, the basic building block of true knowledge, wisdom, and of the faithful Christian life, whereas not fearing God is one of many ways that unbelievers are characterized. sometimes shaking in fear is emphasized, whereas other, whether as a general fear of the awesome power of God, or specifically as the thought of future judgment, but merely trembling in fear before his power is not what is being referred to as the fear of the Lord. A true fear of the Lord is intrinsically tied to a knowledge of him. Exodus 33:13, Moses said, "Show me your works that I may know you. Let me know what you have done that I may know you." The fear of the Lord is an informed fear that knows who God is and what he has done. It's an awe-filled fear that is properly understanding the relationship of God to man. It's an affectionate fear that has this love for the one who he is in awe of. It's a reverential fear, whereas there is a recognition that I am speaking with or interacting with the Holy One. It's a fear that is reliance upon the God who is revealed as the one God of Scripture and an ultimate submission to him. That is what the fear of the Lord is. And furthermore, wisdom is the best path of life. We see in verse 11. "For by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it." Wisdom is the best path of life, and every individual is responsible for his own pursuit of wisdom. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Is that the saying? You can do a lot of things, but you can't make people do the right thing. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has a unique individual responsibility for wisdom or to be a scoffer. And you will be wise for yourself or you will alone bear the results and the consequences of your scoffing. But this chapter begins with this wonderful feast. It's laid out, come and dine, come and eat. It is an invitation by a hostess. It is a command by a king, and it is the path of life. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight, that we can look into your word. Lord, may we be those who seek wisdom and pursue it. May we be those who, when corrected, respond with love for those who give the correction. May we be those who are discerning and in wise when it comes to giving correction. May we eat daily at the feast of wisdom. And may we, along with the servants, call others to come and feast. Lord, we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.